Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 47th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is How I Learned to Triumph Over Temptation. This is part one of a two-part series, and this message, in fact, this series of messages being up to my, being offered up in honor of my dad, Kenneth W. Beer, who's gazing into the eyes of glory right now. On Thursday this week, he graduated, and our family didn't lose a dad. What we did, because he lives on in our hearts, he loved Jesus. What we did is we gained a mighty prayer warrior on the other side of the finish line. And like Hebrews chapter 12 says, he's standing there cheering us on as we lay aside all sin and weights that may burden us as we finish this race in patience. So, Dad, this one's for you. We're going to focus on Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So let me just ask you a question. How are you doing in overcoming temptation today? Are you overcoming it, or is it overcoming you? Now, today and next week, I'd like to share with you what the Holy Spirit's shown me from the Bible about the right way to triumph over temptation. So the question we should all be asking ourselves with regard to this whole battle we wage against the enemy, against flesh, and against this world, as we strive to be pure as Jesus is pure, is, are we a victim or a victor? You know, there's this great debate going on in the church today between Calvinism and Arminianism, and they both ignore a third possibility, and I'm going to call that the overcomers. And to learn more about what an overcomer is, read chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, and then study the word overcomer in the King James, and you'll see that it occurs 33 times, and 24 of those occurrences are very relevant to this idea of being an overcomer. And if the Lord moves me in that direction, what we'll do is we'll do a message on that. Now, these overcomers are those who truly have understand they have eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they recognize the distinction between merely entering into and receiving an inheritance in heaven and the variation of the rewards therein. So this is why what we do here on earth as believers really does matter. In a sense, although we are not saved by works, we are saved for works, which is where free will comes into the picture. So ultimately, our eternal inheritance is defined by how well we comply to verses like Romans 6:13 when we fully comprehend verses 6 and 11 in the same chapter. That's all about knowing, reckoning, and yielding. I call that faith, fact, and function. And you know, I'm praying about that, but maybe the Lord's going to have me deliver a message on that too. Praise Jesus. So this is why Jesus came as the Son of God and the Son of Man. You know, he came as the Son of God to free us from the penalty of sin by the blood he shed on the cross. And as the Son of Man to show us the way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's the way to have victory over the power of sin in our lives. So that's what I'm going to share with you over the next 2 weeks, what the Lord has shown me on this matter. Did you know that Jesus was tempted in all the ways we were, and he showed us the way to overcome it? Not as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man. Praise Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit taught me and what I want to share with you today in this very important message to all overcomers. So there's three ways in this world today that people deal with temptation, and two of them are dead wrong. First, you get people that just give in to sin like animals. And we have a lot of those people in the world today just living like intelligent animals, doing what they want to do when they want to do it, living for self-gratification, self-propagation, and self-preservation. You know, these people deal with temptation by simply not being bothered with it. They just give in to it at every whim. Whatever their mind might think, whatever their body might tell them, they just do it. They get a whim of an emotion, they just move with it. They're directed by the weather, their bellies, and emotions. And since they stand for nothing, typically these type of people fall for anything. Sadly, this approach in dealing with temptation is just plain wrong and leads to eternal damnation. And then there's these other people, including many people who are saved, that try to resist with their own flesh, and they fail miserably. And this group of people, they appeal, you find them mostly in churches, and they appeal to this preaching that I call the Greasy Grace Doctrine, and there's a book out called Three Free Sins. And these types of doctrines, which Jude warned us about in verse 3, say to the sinner, well, why try? Fall on the grace of God. And this teaching is a lie from the pits of hell. So here's what I've learned it means to be biblically correct in the way to deal with temptation. After 20 years, more than 20 years, of failure as a born-again believer, trying to resist on my own and failing miserably and calling myself a quote-unquote Christian, and that is to learn by the example and power of the Son of Man. That's Jesus Christ. Praise Jesus. Because he's both our example and power. Jesus showed us the way to resist and overcome all sorts of temptation while in the wilderness as the Son of Man, with his divinity laid aside or veiled. In other words, Jesus overcame temptation with the same tools we have at our disposal as born-again, Holy Spirit-filled believers. So what I've learned that we have to do is first realize that there is an enemy, a real enemy, and he wants to harm us. His name's the devil, Satan, also known as Lucifer, and his grudge isn't with us necessarily, but with God. But since he can't hurt God, he tries to hurt us, the one whom God loves so dearly. Now, liberal theology says there's no devil. They say the devil's only a way to represent evil in us all. And I'm just going to ask them, really? And then explain Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, because there we see Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and being 40 days tempted by the devil. So explain that one, Mr. Liberal Theologian. Jesus, who was without sin, encountered the devil. So how do you explain that? They can't, because their position is wrong. There is a person called the devil, also known as Satan or Lucifer. And please, please, please understand, Satan is Lucifer. It's the same side of the coin, different sides of the same coin. Oh, praise Jesus. We have to know that truth first and foremost. That's so crucial. We have to understand that he has a plan in place for each of us, and he wants to snare each and every one of us. We have to know that temptation is also an experience that humbles us. And we all ought to be sick and tired of being tempted and failing and falling into sin through that temptation. So how many Christians you know that are truly living resurrection lives in victory over sin, saying no to this temptation and triumphing over it? You know, being victors rather than victims and overcomers rather than victims is truly possible. We have this enemy. Just remember, we have this enemy that wants to harm us. These sinful experiences are meant to humble us. And then the example in Jesus that we're supposed to walk in is the way to victory over temptation and sin. So never forget, Jesus is both our example and our power. Praise Jesus. So let's see how Jesus dealt with temptation when he had a head-on collision with temptation and the devil in the wilderness there. There's 4 points that we got to recognize about this whole study of temptation. And for memory's sake, what I tried to do is make them 4 P's. Just remember, person, possibility, place, and point. And we're going to start with the first P, person. No person is immune to temptation. Even Jesus was tempted. We see that in verse 2 of the focus verse in Luke 4. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. So any Christian who says they cannot be tempted is in pride and is inviting the devil to tempt them. Just beware of that. And Paul told the Corinthians in the first letter, chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So just remember, there's no person, including Jesus, who was exempt from temptation. Possibility was the second P. And that means there's always the possibility of temptation. Look at Jesus in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 of Luke. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was just baptized in the River Jordan. And notice this wasn't just one temptation for Jesus, but 40 days. And just after this very important spiritual event, his baptism in the River Jordan. Wow. And yes, he was hungry. And all the weapons of hell were aimed at him. The Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to realize that we will be tempted. But there is a way to overcome. Jesus is our example and our power. Praise Jesus. So resist unto temptation. And remember, to be tempted is not the same thing as sin. So just don't think that just because you're being tempted, there's something inherently wrong when you're tempted. I'd say just the opposite. There's something inherently right with you if you're having temptation. That means that you're not in collusion with the devil, but in collision with him, like Jesus was out in the wilderness. So if the devil had the gall and the audacity to tempt the very Son of God, don't you think he'd tempt you? Why would you think that you're immune? Remember, never forget, even Jesus was tempted. So temptation can overcome any person, and there's always a possibility. And it can happen at any place. You know, Satan doesn't care where you are. It could happen as easily in a church or a convent as it could in a concert hall or a convention hall. So people say, well, only if I didn't have to work in this dirty factory full of foul-mouthed people. If I had a job like my pastor, I wouldn't be tempted. I need one of those wrong buzzers like on the game shows. I should be pressing and I'll say, wrong. People wrongly seek isolation from the world when they really need to be insulated by Jesus. Look at Adam and Eve. They had it all in the Garden of Eden, and that's where temptation happened. You know, that was the ideal setting, yet they sinned. So it doesn't have to do with place, because when you look on the other hand, there was Jesus, the second Adam in the wilderness, anything but the ideal setting, and he overcame and was victorious, praise Jesus. And remember, he was led there by the Spirit for the Holy Ghost, yet he was still tempted. So Jesus was just acknowledged by his Heavenly Father with John the Baptist in the River Jordan. Remember what God said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit, like a dove, descended upon the Lord Jesus. And the point I'm trying to make here is, after the dove came the devil. So the point we should never miss is there's always a possibility for temptation. I mean, look at some of the Old Testament prophets. It happened to Elijah after he defeated 450 prophets on Mount Carmel. You know, he had just called down fire from heaven. And we see Elijah backslidden, tempted, running from Jezebel. Same thing happened to Moses after the great victory of leading the people, his people, out of Israel and parting the Red Sea. Then he sinned when he struck the ground, and he doubted God. And we had that same experience with Jonah. You know, he led the entire city of Nineveh to repentance in sackcloth and ashes. And then he got so backslidden, he sat under a gourd vine and requested to the Lord that he might die. So understand, it can happen at any place, at any time. And it can happen in any point in our body. And by point, I mean any element of our being. Remember, we're triune in nature, body, soul, and spirit. So Jesus was tempted in Luke 4:2. And how was Jesus tempted? Well, we see that over in Hebrews 4:15, where he says, the writer of Hebrews says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are without sin." This means that Jesus knows our weaknesses in all points, our body, our soul, and yes, even in our spirit. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And we are triune in nature. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, where Paul beseeches us to remain blameless in body, soul, and spirit till the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the point is that Jesus was tempted in every possible manner, in his body, in his soul, and in his spirit. So look how John puts it over in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Right there we have it, body, soul, and spirit. He called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the temptations of the body, the soul, and the spirit. So these are the three touch points of temptation in our person. And they can happen either together or singularly. So I want to go through each of these individually. So what is the lust of the flesh? Well, the lust of the flesh is an appeal to our physical appetites. Now, the body isn't primarily evil, like the Gnostics said. It has an appetite, and that appetite's okay if it's handled properly. So the lust of the flesh involves doing and doing wrongly, or out of the will of God. The lust of the flesh deals with our passion, stirred up by a body, out of control of a restrained soul, guided by the spirit of man, which is the lamp of the Lord, illuminating the soul. Proverbs 20:27. So the lust of the eyes deals with having. It's a desire for possessions. And it drives the body to do what it must do, right or wrong, to acquire those possessions. You know, it makes possessions idols. And this sort of temptation, the lust of the eyes, what I'm moving to now, speaks of the inner person. It's the soul. That's our mind, emotions, and our will. And it's unrestrained by the spirit, which is the lamp of the Lord. And again, remember, possessions are not bad until you turn them into idols. So there's the pride of life then, too. And what's that? Well, that doesn't deal with doing or having, but rather being. You see, the world, our sinful self, and that sinister devil tells us that we have to be something. That's pride. They drive us to have authority, power, and respect, to be famous, to get everybody's attention on herself instead of on God. So there you have it, the three touch points of temptation, doing, having, and being, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So remember, first, the lust of the flesh deals with our passions. Secondly, the lust of the eyes deals with our passions. And finally, the pride of life, it deals with our very person or who we are, our being. And the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points like us, yet being without sin, praise Jesus. So now let's look at how Jesus overcame temptation in each of these three touch points. First, with the lust of the flesh, when Satan tempted him to turn the stones into bread. And it's in Luke chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The devil said, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And Jesus, look how he answered him. He answered him by saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So did you see what Satan did? He said, "Jesus, you're hungry. Your body's hungry. So why don't you just take that stone? And by the way, in the wilderness of the Holy Land, those stones do really look like small loaves of bread. So here's Satan working on the imagination of Jesus as the body hungers. Now what does that mean for us? Well, we have to understand that Satan's always trying to make a god of our passions, whether it be food, sleep, sex, liquor, games, whatever. If you make them your god, then you'll be satisfied. That's what Satan's saying. And I need that wrong buzzer again. Wrong. You know, this deals with doing, the lust of our flesh. And remember, intrinsically, there's nothing wrong with eating bread. Jesus fed his disciples bread. Jesus took bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." So this temptation is cunning, very cunning. And it works to put the desire of the flesh above the will of God. Remember, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to fast. So he was there by divine appointment. That's the point. So in this sense, I've learned that here is sin in the misuse and the abuse of something that is intrinsically right and good, food and bread. And so every sin of this sort is the perversion of that which is intended by God to be good. And that could be work, that could be sex, that could be money, that could be any of these things. Government, family, power and authority. Satan's saying to Jesus, put that bread above the will of God. And that's what he might say to you with anything that could normally be good. But if you put it above the will of God, then it becomes a sin. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Praise Jesus. So this was an example of a temptation of the flesh. You know, a temptation to put things like bread above the will of God and to put God in second place. And God will not be put in second place. That's right in the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Now, let's look at the second example, the lust of the eyes. And that's in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And the devil, taking him up, that's Jesus, to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And remember, Satan legally owned those. He had the deed to the entire earth because Adam and Eve handed it over to him. He legally owned it all. He is the prince of this world. And all this power, he said to Jesus, I give to thee, the glory of him, for it is delivered to me, remember, by Adam and Eve, to whomsoever I will give it. So Satan showed all this to Jesus. That's the lust of the eyes. And Satan said, look, you can have all these possessions. And the devil made a big offer to Jesus. He said, all you have to do, God, is worship me. So that's all Jesus had to do. Worship Satan. And then that's a danger signal. And Jesus knew what to do. The Bible says, it's the Lord thy God that giveth thee poverty and wealth. So the point I'm trying to make here is that all these things are okay if we understand that God owns them all. And Jesus didn't fall for that. You know? So what we have to do is not fall for that either. You know, in 1 Timothy 6:10, it's written, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted it after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So that's the core of the entire crisis this world's in today. The global financial crash that's happening around us right now today. It's the devil working on that pride of the eyes. You know? Let me ask you a question. What are your personal goals? What drives you? What consumes you? Where is your time and energy being expended? Is it in getting a new house, a new car, your career, that dream vacation, your retirement fund, and that so-called security that comes with your 401k and IRA? By the way, how are those doing right now? Or maybe it's even your children, if you've made them your all-in-all instead of Jesus. Are you thinking, well, there's nothing wrong with any of that? Well, that's true. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff unless it consumes you. You know, I'm just going to ask you this. You're being more consumed with any of that than you are being consumed with the character of your children? Are you more consumed with any of that stuff than growing in Christ? Are you more consumed with any of that stuff than getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out to this lost and fallen world? Now, Do you see how the devil will take something that's good and it should be in second place in our lives and put it in first place and then make it bad? So let me ask you a hard question that God asked me. Is there anything that you're not willing to give up for God's glory? Is there anything? And if there is, that is the worship of Satan rather than of God. So what's going on is the devil standing behind all that misdirected passion, that misapplied possession, and that pitiful pride, and he seeks to soak it all up as worship. So I've gone into detail now. The passion, that was for the bread, that burning desire in the body, and then the possessions, all those cities that Jesus was tempted with if all he did was fall down and worship. So now let's look at this other one, the pride of life, as John called it in his first letter. So how did Satan tempt Jesus at this point? And remember, this point targets our spirit. Well, let's look in Luke chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. And he, that Satan, brought him, that's Jesus, to Jerusalem and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thy up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So now listen to how Jesus responded in verse 12. And Jesus answered unto him, saying, it is said, or it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So what did all this mean? Well, in the Old Testament, it said, it's written, the Lord that you seek will come suddenly through his temple. And Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. So Satan was saying, Jesus, you need this dynamic entrance. You know, you need to get everybody's attention. So why don't you just cast yourself off the highest point in the temple? Just step out. Don't worry, Jesus. You know what the Bible says. The Father's going to send the angels to escort you. And those angels, they're going to swoop down under you, and they will gird you up, and they're just going to give you the angel escort right to the temple. You need to turn heads, Jesus. You need to be somebody. Then all the people will look at that, and they're going to say, wow, there's the Messiah. That's the pride of life. But remember, Jesus didn't enter Jerusalem that way. Instead, he entered on the back of a humble jackass, which was the sign of a victor for a king of the Davidic bloodline. Are you thinking, well, that would never happen to you? I need that wrong buzzer again. It happens to each of us every day. It happens through the media, on television, and advertising all the time. You see, they appeal to us by flattery, and they make us think we're something important. We get all puffed up. So this sick world tells us we deserve this or that. And all along, that's old sinister Satan sitting behind it all. And wow, is he good at appealing to the old man, our sinful self. So why do you think you get new clothing? Are the old ones worn out? Why do you think people get new cars? Most of the times, the old ones aren't worn out either. That's what advertising's all about. And the same thing about gossip. It's the pride of life. You know, it's an attempt to pull somebody down, hoping that you'll elevate yourself above them. Oh, boy. You know, and think about people like me that have made a god out of their business and praise Jesus for opening my eyes and humbling me. You know, we didn't need more money. We only eat one meal at a time. We sleep on one bed at a time. We live in one room at a time. And let me tell you from personal experience, people like me weren't making money. We were keeping score. It was a game to me. How much can I make? I always had to be on the top. That is absolutely the pride of life. And then the greatest delusion is when you convince yourself, like I did, that you're doing it for the right reason. You're doing it to be a good Christian. Because in the end, I used to tell everybody, I plan to set up a foundation for Christian education. What a lie! Mostly to myself. God never needed my money, or anybody else's for that matter. And boy, did he bring me down. But praise Jesus. And like I sign my emails now, and like I title this message, SDG, Broken, Now Made Whole in Jesus Christ, Soli Dea Gloria, solely for the glory of God. My point is, he wants our hearts and our love. He wants us to repent and trust, and then trust and obey. This quote says it all. The worst kind of treason is doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And this message is going to end here, but pick it up in the archives. So why do you think most people drink? The same reason. They drink for the feeling they get. They can feel 10 feet tall. They think they're smart. They think they're humorous. They think they're well-liked and beautiful. You know, somebody ought to make a video of these people when they're drunk, or when I was striving after all those millions of dollars. They ought to show them what they really look like when they're drunk with alcohol or drunk with the lust for money. You know, it was the same thing for me and my business and money. You know, we think we're going to be somebody. We're going to be somebody, but we're so little in the eyes of God. So thank you, Jesus, for opening my eyes and showing me these truths. And you use the pride of life to get to me. So the Bible says Jesus was tempted in all these points as we are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Remember, that's doing, having, and being. That's passions, possessions, and pride. I hope you get this. Go back and re-listen to this message. I just want you to understand this. You know, and it can take a multitude of forms. But none of these temptations are new, like Paul told the Corinthians. And that's the reason Paul said, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So never think the temptation you have is special. It's not. It's either going after your body, after your soul, or after your spirit. It's driving you by doing, by having, or by being. Remember, it's passions, possessions, or pride. So don't think it's anything other than an ordinary garden variety of temptation. So in this message, we've covered those possibilities of temptation. Now in the next message, part two, we're going to look at the 2 points and the 3 principles that the Lord has shown me by looking at Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And then when we apply those things, we're going to be enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit in us to triumph over temptation. So for right now, keep your sights fixed on Jesus and make him your all in all. And Dad, thank you for being the dad you were. I love you, Dad, and I'm going to see you sometime real soon. And I love all of you too.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Keep on looking, looking to Jesus, and he'll carry you through. Shun evil companion, bad language disdain. God's name, hold it in reverence. Don't take it in vain. Be humble and gentle, kind-hearted and true. Keep on looking, looking to Jesus, and he'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you, Jesus. He's willing to help you, and he'll carry you through. Do keep on looking, looking to Jesus, and he'll carry you through. Shun evil companion, bad language disdain. God's name, hold it in reverence. Don't take it in vain. Be humble and gentle, kind-hearted and true. Keep on looking, looking to Jesus, and he'll carry. carry you through.
I love you, Dad. See you in heaven.